family. When I come here to Oahu, you guys are considered my church family, and so it's always good to see everybody, see everyone, and catch up a little bit. Today, as Ben just told you, he kind of asked me to preach, and I was going some messages saying, "Lord, what do you want me to speak on?" And so today, I felt like he led me to preach on something from 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is one of my favorite passages. So I call this message of pictures of faithfulness, pictures of faithfulness. And the idea is actually the title I've used before is the idea of metaphors, right? How many people like metaphors, right? Metaphors are when you compare one picture that's not familiar to something that is familiar, right? And so today I'm going to talk about pictures of faithfulness. When God helps us to understand the idea that we think we understand sometimes, faithfulness, by comparing it to something else that we understand a little bit better, okay? Let me ask you this question to start off with, okay? What I'd start off with is this question. You know, what is one of your favorite metaphors? Do you have a favorite metaphor in your life that you compare something to, right? Anybody have any things that metaphor that comes to mind? You know, I think of like this picture here, right? When you see this guy's named Usain Bolt, right? One metaphor you often hear is that this guy is so fast. He's as fast as like lightning, right? That's why his name, Bolt, right? Yeah, and you know, we see lots of metaphors in the scripture, right? We see that Jesus, in the book of John, right? Jesus says he's all these things, right? He's the life. He's the light, right? All these different kinds of things. And you know what? The word of God is so precious. God gave us his word so that we could apprehend it, understand it, and we learn what is on God's heart and how he sees us and what he wants from us. But you know what? Sometimes we think it's just words, but many times throughout the Bible, he goes beyond mere words. He uses pictures, word pictures. He loves poetry. He loves to use prophetic because he calls out to our imagination. He calls out. In fact, we think about how Jesus taught. He wasn't just propositional truth. A lot of times he loved to tell stories. And he loved to use parables because they take something that's unfamiliar and compares it to something, a picture that is familiar, so that we can learn in a deeper way, right? Because in the end, God wants us to know his heart, to know truth. And metaphors and pictures are one of the best ways he does that. Today I'm going to be looking at 2 Timothy, okay? And I said, you know, as we look at this, right, 2 Timothy is one of the final letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul, you know, started off as a kind of a very zealous but misplaced a zeal for the Lord, right? He thought he was doing God a favor by killing off the Christians and dragging them off to prison. He thought he was so good, like, "Lord, I'm doing everything for you." But then God had to set him straight. That instead he was kicking against what God intended, and in fact, he needed to get right. And you know the story. He fell from the horse, he was blinded, and eventually, instead of zapping him with lightning and saying, "You have lost it, you've totally blown it," he raises Saul, who becomes Paul later on, and he says, "You know what? From now on, you are going to be my apostle to the Gentiles," right? You have to understand how unlikely that is. A man who is trained under the best rabbinical teaching, right? That he would be someone who should have been, a lot of people would have thought he would have been the teacher to the Jews, because he already had the reputation, right? People would say, "Oh man, that's Paul, you know, he's good," right? But instead, God humbles him and instead opens him up to be able to have an incredible ministry to the non-Jews. Isn't that like our God, right? He would take him in his weakness, humble him, but use him to be one of the most prolific, powerful missionaries of all time. God, our God, is the great God, okay? And as Paul is writing this letter, Timothy is one of his proteges, one of the guys that he has taken under his wings, and he loves him like a son, and he's been training him. Well, Paul is no stranger to suffering. How many of you know this, right? He's suffered many times. He's been in prison. But as he's in this prison, he's writing from prison, he's writing in a way that it's one of the worst prisons he's ever been in. And it's something that's tough for him. And he's very restricted. And as you read 2 Timothy, if you haven't read through it, I encourage you to read through it. You know, he probably thinks this might be his final chance to address Timothy and some of the Christians. And so if you can imagine, you've been living your life for the Lord, and you're writing this letter that might be your final letter. You can imagine the things that's going through his mind. the things that, man, I've got to stress the things that are most important. I've got to make sure that whoever hears this letter, they get the main thing, right? And you read through this letter. I would challenge you, read through it. Some great metaphors, great themes that come through it. But in this chapter two, he is painting a picture specifically of faithfulness, of what it means for us who are Christians to not just live as people who are forgiven or saved, but people who, because we know God and we walk with him, we live lives that are faithful and as a result, able to be fruitful for God, okay? The thing is this, is that when we talk about faithfulness, it's easy to think, oh yeah, I'm faithful. You know, I do this, I do this, I give this. And we forget that faithfulness sometimes is not the way that the rest of the world defines faithfulness. And we need to go back to the word. And Paul feels it's so important that he paints in chapter 2 a whole bunch of pictures. And I want to cover as many as I can. If I run out of time, I'll cut it a little bit short. But I'm going to try to cover a number of pictures because he feels it's so important. Okay? So let me just dive into this. Okay? There are specifically, as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are going to be several pictures of faithfulness. Okay? Let me read you the first section, okay? There'll be three main sections. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, okay? So you can follow along the Bible. You can read it on the screen. In fact, let's all read this together, right? You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people, who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please the commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Blessed be his word. So I want to cover a couple pictures. You can already tell there's some pictures here, right? Because he's not just talking to soldiers and farmers and athletes. He's talking to anyone who would hear the word and who would call upon the name of Christ. And he's talking about, if you look in the very first section, he says, you, my son, be strong in the grace. And he tells us right now that as he's going to begin to talk about faithfulness, we are not able to be faithful in our own strength. Amen? It's only when we are strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace. What is grace? Someone has said it's unmerited favor, but that sounds too fancy. I define it as it's a gift that is so good that God gives us that we cannot deserve and that we cannot earn, right? It's a good gift, right? That we cannot deserve, or that we don't deserve it and we cannot earn. And God gives us grace in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of the things we go through. He gives us something good that empowers us, that calls us forth, right? And so he says, be strong in that grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says, and then next he talks about four generations. Right? He's talking about the things that you heard me say. So Paul's saying, the things you heard me say, I'm passing on to you, Timothy. And then I want you to entrust to reliable people. That's the third generation who pass it on to reliable people. So there's four generations. Paul is passing it on to Timothy, who's supposed to pass it on to other people who will pass it on to reliable people. And he's saying, pass along these truths, these things that I'm going to, you know, the gospel and the truths of God. And yet he said, one of the key things that I saw as I read this was entrust to reliable people. And this idea of reliable is people that are faithful, right? People that you can depend on to hold the word of God. Not to be perfect. No one's perfect. Not to be someone who follows all the rules, but someone who is reliable, who is faithful with the things that God's given to him, okay? And then everything else is about the picture. So I'm going to dive into that, okay? Who are the reliable ones? Who are the faithful ones that God would want us to be along this continuous generation? Because the fourth generation is everybody, right? That last generation is all the way through 2018 and beyond, that the word of God and the gospel is passed on. But what does faithfulness look like, okay? So the three kind of workers that we see in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, the first one is the soldier, right? the soldier. And the key word here, as I read the passage over and over and asked the Holy Spirit to show me, is the idea of sacrifice. That when we are trying to be, because let me ask you this. How many of you want to stand before the Lord someday and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? And everybody here, right? We don't want him to say, yeah, you lazy bum, get out of here, okay? He's not going to say that. But the question is, don't we want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, one description, as he tries to flesh it out, he says, look at the soldier. And thy soldier understands sacrifice. He understands sacrifice, okay? It says, look at the verse with me. Verse 3 says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. You know, he says, join me in suffering. This is not saying that, you know, we Christians just like to suffer, okay? It's not just saying that we like to, you know, go around hitting each other with hammers so we're in pain, okay? The idea here is that we need to be willing to suffer for the name of Christ Jesus. We need to be willing to make sacrifices when it's necessary. This past year, it was my privilege as a pastor to baptize a boy, a young man who had grown up in Texas, and he had had a hard life. And he had grown up in the church, but after high school, he had turned away from the Lord and rejected the Lord. And then eventually he joined the military. And in the military, he learned about sacrifice. That if he was going to succeed, he couldn't just sit around and just feel like everything doesn't come his way. But he needed to pay the price to accomplish the things in the worldly realm, right? But while he was going through some of this, guess what? The Lord has not forgotten him. And the Lord continued to remind him. He sent a family to love him and remind him that God's love is tangible and real. And just a few months ago, I had the privilege to baptize this young man as he rededicated his life to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And I had a good time talking with him. He's in the army, and you know, he's one of these guys that's not just a regular guy, but he's one of these guys that is part of the elite, you know. And he understands that when he trains, man, it is not something you just cruise through. But if this is what God's calling you, he's willing to pay the price. And I think when he reads a verse like this, he understands, you know. He says, join with me in suffering. He says, you know what? If you want to be faithful, you cannot go through life as if you're just a civilian. You cannot go through life ignoring that there is a war out there, that Satan is waging against us. And there are real casualties, right? If we don't go and go into the places that God sends us to, that God sees lost souls, he sees people that need the good news of Jesus Christ. And when he calls us to go, the thing is, he never promises it's a cakewalk. You just go in, oh yeah, and everyone's just set free. The idea is that we see ourselves and we are willing to make sacrifices. Not because God wants us to suffer for suffering's sake, but because the things that are worth it in this world are worth paying a price. Amen? We understand this in the regular world, that if we want something, if we want that degree, if we want that promotion, we need to sometimes pay a price in our time, in our recreation. We understand that. In the spiritual realm, we sometimes think, oh, we just have grace of God. But the thing is, God calls us. He puts in our mind, he reminds us of the mission of God, the heart of Jesus that burns and longs to reach that one lost sheep, right? That's willing to leave the 99. And he calls us, not forces us. He never forces us, but he calls us to be like soldiers, to be faithful soldiers who are willing to suffer, right? The thing about, what else do you see here? Not only is a soldier willing to suffer, but he stays focused on the mission. You see that no one gets entangled in civilian affairs. And by this token, he's saying that, you know, if you want to be faithful like a soldier, like my friend, he would come back from the camp. He would drive into Charlotte, and I would talk to him a little bit. And you know, even when we're relaxing and drinking some coffee, Starbucks coffee, you know, I know that he knows that, you know, he's a person that could be called back at any time. That there is a mission that he's on, that there are times when people send him out and he needs to keep the mission in his mind, right? That he is not simply a civilian. And I want to encourage you guys, as we live our lives, Hawaii is a beautiful place to live, right? Even with a Hurricane Olivia, right? It's a beautiful place. But we never want to get too comfortable. The Bible always talks about this. We are not of this world. And we are like soldiers who we get to go out into this world. But we still know we're still in the army. We're still in the Lord's army. And there are things that God calls us to. Not to fire with bullets of steel or lead, but we are called to be people that love others, to share good news with them, right? That's the kind of mission that we're on. But there's a third aspect of being a soldier, and the idea is that it says here that he tries to please his commanding officer. The idea of a soldier is he doesn't just listen to everybody around him, right? What's one voice that a soldier always listens to? It's the commanding officer, right? It's his sergeant or corporal, whoever that commanding officer is, he is paying attention. And once again, we as Christians, praise the Lord, we have such grace in the Lord Jesus. But you know what? As Christians, we need to be people like who are faithful like soldiers. That the voice that we listen to, we could be in a room where there's 100 people, but when we hear the voice of the commanding officer, we listen and we go, where to, Lord? What now, Lord? God is a God who calls us to be like a soldier, willing to suffer, right? To stay focused on the mission and listens to the commanding officer, right? You know the boy I told you about. He is learning so much, as he loves the Lord now. And sometimes it's hard because he tells me when he's at the camp, sometimes all his friends want to do is get drunk, right? Just get out of their current assignment and then just waste their time. But he loves them because that's what Jesus would do. And he realizes he's on a mission and he's willing to pay the price. He realizes that he has a mission in the military, but he has a greater mission from God. And he's listening for the voice of the one who is the great officer, the great commanding king, right? Let us be like that soldier, right? But there's another kind of worker that's mentioned here. Not only the soldier, but an athlete. And if you look at the idea of an athlete, it says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And the idea here is that a person who is faithful keeps in mind what it means to truly win, okay? That an athlete, think about, how many of you guys like watching the Olympics, right? When it comes out, right? Yeah, the Olympics are great because you don't just see people kind of like weekend warriors, you know, just shooting the basket around or just, jump 3 feet, you know? All right, you know, that's great, okay? They're people that train hard, have dedicated many years of their life because they want to win. Because they want the crown. Well, today we don't have the crown in the Olympics, but they get the medal, the gold medal, right? And the thing is this, we as Christians are called to be like athletes, not necessarily compete with one another. It's not talking about, you know, trying to elbow out the other brothers and sisters. It never talks about that. But there is a sense that we want to run in such a way as to win the crown, to win that medal, right? That we want to be a people that as we run the race of the journey that God's given to us, we don't run it just any old way. We run it in a way that there is a sense that, oh, yes, oh, God, there is a prize that awaits me. There is a reward for me as I am faithful. And I want to run to win that prize. Now, as I say this, why I say truly winning? Because you can never say the end justifies the means. You cannot say, well, I want to do this for the Lord. I want to do these things for the Lord so I can maybe cheat a little bit. Or maybe I can take shortcuts. We can never do that. To truly win means we do not get disqualified, right? It says, that's why it says you have to be willing to, you want to pursue the victor's crown, and you compete according to the rules, okay? Compete according to the rules. Because you think about it, right? We want to run this race well, and we cannot afford to be disqualified. How do we get disqualified? I'll just mention a few things because I'm running out of time here. But a few things is I was listening to a message this week by another pastor, and he was talking about how Satan, sometimes when he wants to derail us, when he wants to knock us out of the race, he doesn't always directly tempt us. Sometimes he does. But sometimes he knows that if our heart is in the Lord's hands, direct attack is a bad thing. Because then we'll be like, oh, okay, Satan, what do you want? You know, and we're ready to fight him. But Satan has found that it's more effective when he offers us a shortcut instead of something that goes directly against the Lord. I remember a few years ago, there was a, I think it was the Boston Marathon. How many of you guys heard of Boston Marathon, right? It's one of the great races, granddaddy races, right? Very competitive, right? And one time there was, I think, a women's race. And there, I think some of the top, you know, known runners were took off, and they were in the front of the line. And then, you know, it went through some winding roads, and finally we're getting toward the end, and suddenly there's this lady from out of nowhere. She's ahead of everybody. And it was like, where did she come from, okay? And they saw her, and she finally won the race. And they said, wow, she must have just passed everyone. The only problem was nobody remembers her passing them. And it turned out that what she did was she started the race running with them, but then when she turned the corner and no one's looking, she jumped on the subway. And she took a shortcut to about, I think, three stops before the end, and then when no one's looking, she jumped on the road again and started running, right? And you know, it seems like she won the race. But you know what? Do you know what happened to her? She was disqualified because she took a shortcut that was not valid. And you know what? We need to be athletes who see God's calling for us, and we run towards that with excellence, right? But we never take Satan, we never buy into Satan's shortcut. We never say, well, God, you know, you want me to tell so many people, so it's okay if I lie or I bend the truth. We need to be people that are concerned with integrity, because to run the race that God's given to us, we cannot afford to take shortcuts. We must follow the race, follow the way God's led us, and walk with integrity and take and avoid shortcuts. Another way you can often disqualify yourself is when we forget that we run the race to honor God, okay? And this person, I don't know why she's running particularly, but I assume that she wants to win a medal. You know what? If we are an athlete for God, we are not winning a medal for ourselves. We need to remember we're running to honor the Lord, to glorify Him. And when we forget that, we run the risk of being disqualified, all right? I just was listening, talking to a friend that I knew in seminary. He was when I went to seminary with him back in the 90s, he had come to know the Lord, but before that, he was a top 100 tennis player. I know a lot of tennis things have been in the news recently, right? But this guy used to play against McEnroe and Bork and all these guys. He used to play against some of the top guys. And when he became a Christian, he used to go on the travel on the tennis thing, and he would be telling everyone about Jesus, you know. Well, later on, he kind of retired, but he had a son. He has several sons, and one of his sons became, I think, in the last few years, one of the top tennis players in California. How many of you know that's pretty good, right? But the thing is this, is that he started to get tired. He started to get weary. You know why? Because he felt like all this pressure to try to win for himself, to try to do well on his own. And it really began to wear on him, and to the point where he told his parents, after practicing tennis my whole life, I don't want to play anymore. I just don't want to play anymore. But recently, he started to rediscover Jesus in his life and how much he loved the Lord. And so when he goes out there now, he plays without any pressure on him. He plays for the Lord. And whatever the Lord wants him to do, he'll play. And I think my friend was telling me just, I think, last week or two, he played, and he ended up, I think, in the pairing against somebody that was one of the top guys. And the top guy thought he was going to crush this young man, right? But my friend's son went out, and he just played for the Lord, totally unhindered. And he did so well that later on the top guy was like, man, why are you playing in this league? You should be playing against guys way ahead, because the way you play is phenomenal. He says, it's only because of Jesus, you know. When you are willing to play and run for the Lord, God will give you favor. God will honor you as you seek to honor Him. But never let your eyes be taken off the idea that we run this life, we strive hard for Him, for Him. Him, right? I want to move on. Be like a soldier. Be like an athlete. The last one here is be like the farmer. Anybody like to do farming, grow vegetables, stuff like this? I try to do it too. I do not quite have a green thumb. It's more purple. And the things I grow, sometimes they grow by accident. I'm like, oh, look, something happened. Okay. A lot of times, you know, it's like, what's happening? Why are you so small, little plant? You know. So they say that you're supposed to talk to them. It doesn't work for me. But But it's okay, you know. There are people who are much better farmers than me. But you know, if we are trying to be faithful, God compares us to a farmer. Why? Because a farmer, says the hardworking farmer, should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Let me talk about this. You know, back in the days, when in times of Jesus, farming was not done the way we do it now. Today, how many of you know there's these giant turbines, these machines, right, that grind through, right? And the farmer's on top there, and whoo, it's tiring. He just did, you know, how many 100 acres today, right, on top of this combine, okay? But the thing is this, right? Back then, it was like you drop seed, you water the seed. You didn't even have a water hose, right? You just had to take care of the plot you had. And you had to work hard, okay? Let me just tell you what, let me try explain something to you. The opposite of hardworking is lazy. Sometimes people think lazy means, oh, you know, I'm just going to sleep and, you know, not do anything, right? But it's more than that, right? If my brother Omar hired me to fix up his patio, that'd probably be a mistake. But let's say he did that, right? And I go to his house, and I just, when he's not looking, I just find a hammock and I sleep. Oh, that's 8 hours, right? Okay, that would be considered not hardworking. That would be lazy. I think we all understand that definition. But there's another aspect of laziness, which is you can be very busy, but because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're not really hardworking. Once again, if Omar gave me a second chance, hired me to work in his patio, right? And this time, instead of sleeping in the hammock, you know, I spend the whole time hammering nails into some wood. But I'm doing that in the neighbor's porch, okay? Okay, I'm not doing his porch. I'm really busy and I'm working, but I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what he's paying me to do. That would be considered lazy because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing in this time at this season. When it says the hardworking farmer, we need to be people who are faithful. If we're faithful, we will be people that know what God has called us to do. And we do not simply sleep on a job or allow ourselves to do something else that God has not called us to do. A hardworking person works at what the person who has hired us, we do what he has called us to do. And it says, when that person is a hardworking farmer, that person will be rewarded to be the first to receive a share of the crops. How many of you, when harvest time comes for Honolulu, when it comes for this part of town, you want to be among the first to receive a share of that, right? How many, right? All of us, right? We don't want to be at the back of the line going, oh, I didn't know, right? You know, we want to be people that are engaged with what the Lord has called us to do. And so we'll be standing there when the harvest comes, right? Amen? Amen. So, okay. So the key word here is endurance. The idea of a soldier is the willingness to suffer and sacrifice. With the athlete, this idea to move ahead, to win with integrity. And the last one is that we endure. We are not lazy, but we endure and work hard, working towards the harvest. Now, I have about 5 minutes, so I have a few other things. So I'm going to touch this pretty quickly, and if you have questions later on, you can ask me. But if you look at the next section, verses 14 to 17, it talks about faithfulness, not as three pictures of workers, but as talking pictures that tell us how to handle God's word. Okay, let me read this for you real quick. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene." The idea here is if you want to be faithful, that when you share the things that you've learned, then some of you may say, oh, I'm not a teacher. You know, Pastor Ben hasn't made me a teacher. You know what? Every child of God, son and daughter, if you are genuinely seeking to bless people, you will have a chance to teach. You know, maybe it won't be standing up here like I am. Maybe it won't be in the front of a class. But as you talk to people and say, oh, let me show you from the word of God, God is using you to teach in some way. And what it's saying here is show yourself as a master craftsman, one who does not need to be ashamed. So let me show you a picture. Like, it's like a person who's working on a beautiful sculpture and they're working at it and they're very careful, right? If you've ever seen some beautiful artwork, I've traveled to Italy and seen some amazing statues. You look at it like, wow. It's almost like a real person jumped out of that granite, jumped out of that marble. But really, there was a craftsman who worked meticulously to handle it and bring it to come to life. When we handle God's word, people, brothers and sisters, we want to be faithful in the sense that we are like master craftsmen who know how to handle God's word, that we understand what the passage means. And we don't just share our opinion, but we share what is the truth that God has revealed, right? We want to be like that. As we teach, we want to be faithful to the truth, faithful to the character of Jesus Christ. And so as we work in our lives and work on the granite or work on the marble, something beautiful will emerge. Amen? We want to have this result in our life, right? We handle God's word so that something beautiful comes out of the things that we pour into. Like last night, we went to the fishermen's ministry, right? And it was kind of a night where you think, oh man, the hurricane reports, who's going to show up? And at 7 o'clock, there wasn't many people. But soon, about 10 minutes, maybe after 15 minutes, a whole lot of people started coming, right? And you know what? When we sang, and you know, Brother Omar will tell you, there's some challenges there as we're trying to sing. But you know what? The Lord still allowed a spirit. You could feel the wind would blow through, and the Spirit of God was moving. And when Pastor Ben came up to preach, and then he gave a calling for people, you know what? At first one hand, and then another hand, then almost every person raised their hand to trust in the Lord. And I'm telling you, because Pastor Ben, because those of us who have been faithful with God's word, God is crafting something beautiful. Listen, you know, a lot of those people might not return next week. They may be gone to another part of the world. Who knows? But they will carry within them the seed of the gospel. They will carry with them good news wherever God sends them. And once again, it's because we are faithfully handling God's word. Now, in this section, he gives a counter picture, which is we are to be like master craftsmen, but what we're not supposed to be like is, I think, the idea of a bad doctor. He talks about, okay, I was trying to look for a bad doctor, okay? But the idea here, right, the scripture says that avoid godless chatter. You know, don't just make things up and all that. It says their teaching will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? Anybody know what gangrene is? Gangrene is a nasty condition. Like say a limb gets gangrene when the not enough life-giving oxygen gets into the limb, right? And the cells die. And then you have to cut it off because the thing about gangrene is if you don't take care of it, it will contaminate the rest and poison the rest of the body. And what a powerful image that is, right? That when we have been given the word of God to give to people, we don't just toss it out willy-nilly. We're supposed to faithfully handle the word of God. And we're supposed to be like the master craftsman, not the bad doctor. The bad doctor doesn't know what he's doing. And what instead of having life-giving nutrients into the wounded part, they cut off the oxygen, they cut off the blood. The part of the body dies, becomes poisoned until it needs to be cut off, right? We do not want to be like that kind of handler of God's word. Amen? We want to be people who handle it well. We don't want to be like, well, this doctor here, right? We want to be people that know how to minister God's word, okay? Let me just wrap it real quickly. The last section, it's just two verses, chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. And the last picture, metaphors, is about tools in God's hands, okay? Let me read it to you. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. If you want to, you can circle the part that says, be instruments of special purposes. You know what? If you think about what's in your house, right? How many of you guys have a place that you call home, okay? In your house, there is probably a mixture of things, right? There are probably things that are useful, maybe like tools, like a blender, maybe a very special a vase that holds flowers and stuff, right? Things that are useful and good, right? But then there's probably other things in your house, like maybe a pet rock, okay? And it doesn't really do anything. It just sort of sits in the corner, okay? And maybe you laugh once in a while, okay? But what this is saying here is that in a large house, there are many kinds of things, right? Some things are like gold and silver. That God will use for special purposes, and some are like wood and clay. I want to challenge you to not think of yourself as wood and clay. Any person here, by the condition of your response to God and your heart, you can become gold and silver that God will use for his plans in Honolulu, for his plans here in this church, for his plans here in this part of town, okay? You don't ever tell God, "Oh God, I didn't do great things for you because I thought I was just clay." Listen, the Lord will say, "You know what? What makes the difference between gold and silver is not the way you were born. It was not just your circumstances, but it was always your heart in a place that trusts me." Because in the end, no one is great in our own strength. We trust in the grace of God that makes us strong. And that grace transforms us into people who can be used for special purposes. I want to challenge you guys, you know, do never think of yourselves as just common instruments, but that God can turn you not to a perfect or sinless state, but into a person who can be like gold, who can be used by God to do great things, to reveal great things about himself. I currently live in North Carolina, and you guys probably been hearing a lot because of Hurricane Florence. But one of the things that made North Carolina and Charlotte famous before the hurricane was Billy Graham. How many of you guys heard of Billy Graham? Billy Graham, when he started, he was a young man, I think in his teens or something like this. I'm trying to remember exactly. And I remember before he started on his journey to become an evangelist, there were people in the Graham family who were ardent prayer warriors. And it's actually recorded that often, I think, in the farm on the land, they would gather some of these Christians who just had such faith in the Lord, and they would pray. And there was this prayer that's recorded that before Billy Graham ever started to speak, that family and their friends would gather and say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, would you raise up a son from Carolina that would be used as evangelist throughout the world? Oh, God, would you bring this?" And they would pray with fire and zeal that God would raise up someone so common as someone from the Carolinas, but use them as gold in the world. And it was later that, I think, I'm not sure, was that year later on, Billy Graham came to, a meeting where someone was preaching, and his heart was set on fire, and he decided to be used by God to offer himself. And that began his journey to become one of the greatest evangelists that God has ever raised up. But you know what? One of the things that really strikes me is that early on, he already recognized that God, not him, but God was doing something, preparing him for something great. So he started to make certain rules, not for everybody, but for himself. Because he realized, if I'm going to run this race, I need to be careful. Because Satan will throw things against me. And he would set up certain rules that, you know, I forgot the exact rules, but something like, you know, that he would never, ever be alone with a woman who's not his immediate family, right, or his wife. That he would always try to guard against either temptation or from Satan being able to accuse him of his reputation before the world. And he has followed that his whole life. And recently he passed away. And he died with his integrity fully intact without any scandal. The reason was not because he's just this great man who has such strength, but he knew that God had purposes for him. And he was serious about taking God at his word. And he said, "Lord, because you're going to do this, I help me by faith to guard against the things that might disqualify me." All right? When you understand what God wants to do in your life, have the faith. Ask him to give you the faith. Begin to live your life in such a way that you would be faithful to God. You would live out your life. And at the end, when the time is done and you go to meet the Lord, that he would say, "Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done well." Let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can be here today, Lord. Thank you that we'd be able to look at 2 Timothy and to look at your word, God, as Paul exhorts Timothy and all future Christians, what it means to be a man or woman who is faithful to God. Thank you, God, that we do not do this in our own strength, but it is by your grace. But God, as we do our part, God, let us be men and women who are good soldiers, who are athletes, who are hardworking farmers, God, who our workers are not ashamed, that know that God can use us as instruments of gold and silver that will honor him. God, let this truth burn in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, Bessie, could you put that picture back up here?
The Rock?
Yeah. Okay. Any of you own one of these things before? Yeah, I remember when I was about maybe 10 or 11 years old, it was very popular in the 1970s. And I think I paid like $2 or $3 for a piece of rock with two eyes on it. And I thought it was the coolest thing because everyone else was getting it, right? And mine was a little bit more colorful, though. I had like a feather or something like that. But what did I use it for? I think I used it for a paperweight. You know, I just, you know, holding some papers in place when it was windy, you know. And, you know, it just sat around and it did nothing. And eventually, I think I just got rid of it because it just sat around. It didn't do anything. And it just made me kind of think, you know, it looks kind of cute, you know, with these movable eyes, you kind of shake in, the eyes move a little bit, you know. But really, you want to become a pet rock? Because in the kingdom of God, God has called us to do great and mighty works. The question is, are you going to do it? Because don't ever say, I don't know if God really has anything for me to do. No, yeah, he does. If you are a child of God, he has great purposes in mind for your life. And he's called you to do great and mighty works. Don't ever say, oh, I don't think God has anything for me to do. No, don't ever say that. Because if you're willing, God's gonna show it to you. God's going to place these very things in your life. And you're going to see the fruit being born in your life as you say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, I'm the one who wants to do kingdom's work. Amen? And you know, as you go forth, wow, you're going to see how your life will change. Blessings will flow deeply and strongly in your life as God will show you how pleased he is because you are willing, because you are wanting to give of your very best unto the Lord. Amen? And it's a choice you make. God will never force it upon you, but as you are willing to say yes, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see these assignments coming forth in your life. One after the other, God will show it to you. And if you carry out the very things he's called you to do, you're going to see how many lives, how many hearts will be touched because you're willing to share the gospel of Christ, because you're willing to say, Lord, I'm the one that's stepping out to do kingdom's work. But it's a choice we make, amen? Because if you want to be truly blessed with great rewards from our Father in heaven, he loves all of us, yes, but the Bible tells us if you're willing to do the work he's called you to do, awesome, great rewards will come forth in your life. I'm talking huge blessings. Yes, it is the desire of the Lord to bless all of his children, but if you want huge rewards, you want God's hand to come and just bless every area of your life humongously, you got to have this heart to say, Lord, whatever you ask. And as you do it, you're going to see how God's blessings will flow so powerfully in your life. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for my brother Walton, who truly has a servant's heart, that he does what he does because simply he loves you. And I know, Father, for all of us who love you and who wants to do whatever you ask, I know, Father, you are pleased. And Father, as my brother had preached about laziness, we don't want to be lazy. We just want to say, Lord, you put it in my life, I'll do it. I'll do it with great heart. I will do it with great passion so I can please my Father in heaven. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is touching your heart right now, you know the Spirit's presence is in this very place. And he's touching your mind. He's touching your heart. And he's showing to you, child, I'm calling you out. I know you love me, but I want you to show to the whole world that my son, Jesus Christ, lives. And if your heart is responding with, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you ask. If this is your heart's cry, you're saying, Lord, I know there are times that I realize I have been lazy. But Lord, my spirit man is saying, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask. If this is your heart's cry, know that you can't do this alone. God will enable you to do great and mighty things as you simply say, yes, Lord, I am willing. And if this is your heart's cry right now, can you just raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? You're saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you ask. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Jesus, I am willing. Father, I love you and I'll do whatever you ask. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I am willing. I just pray, Lord, that the assignments will come. And I pray as my brothers and sisters see, as they have this willing heart, I know you're going to bless tremendously. You're going to let your blessings overflow with your goodness. Father, I thank you for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do, because we know our lives are not our own anymore. Since we gave our life to Jesus Christ, it's all yours, Lord. And I pray we can show to the world that truly Jesus Christ lives. He lives inside of us, and he lives in those who are willing to serve him and to love him wholeheartedly. Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, Amen.